Well, one of my favorite Christmas songs is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we just sang. Not only does it have a very nice tune, but it also happens to be very theologically sound in its lyrics. The third verse goes like this: Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory, glory to the newborn king. Now this verse provides a theologically accurate purpose for why Jesus was born. He was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. He was born to give us second birth. And this is what we see in our passage this morning. In Galatians 4, 1 through 7, Paul informs us of the purpose for why God sent the Son. It is a fitting topic this morning as the morning of Christmas Eve. And so let's get into the text and let's see what Paul says is the purpose for why God sent Jesus. We're not going to be looking at all seven verses today, but rather we really are going to just focus on verses 4 and 5. And so let's begin. The connection to Christmas, I think, is seen quite clearly in verse 4. Paul writes in that verse, if you want to take a look at your Bibles, verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." Now, in this verse, Paul is describing Jesus' birth and the miracle of the incarnation. Paul describes this as a real event happening in human history. And it happened, as he says, when the fullness of time had come. And what Paul means by that is at the exact time in human history what God planned, that is when he sent the Son. God was not hemming and hawing up in heaven trying to figure out when the best time would be to send Jesus. Nor was he waiting for the right set of circumstances or for the right groupings of people to be born. Rather, from before the foundation of the world, that always amazes me. From before the foundation of the world, before a particle was created, God ordained the exact moment in human history when he would send his only Son, Jesus. And he ordained all the other events that led up to it and all the people involved in it as well. Now the rest of verse 4 is a short, concise statement about the incarnation of Jesus. The incarnation, which refers to Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, is one of the most miraculous events ever to occur in human history. And this short verse is meant to compare that Jesus is truly God, that is, he is the Son of God sent by God, and he is also truly human, that is, that he was born of a woman. And so I want you to consider the following. Jesus was born of a woman on a particular day in human history, and yet Jesus has always existed. Jesus was not created by the Father, but rather has always existed along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That Jesus was born of woman shows that he is truly human, but we must also remember that he is truly God and has always existed since before the foundation of the world, even though he was born on a particular day in human history in the town of Bethlehem. Consider this. Jesus was born under the law, and yet he will perfectly fulfill the law and its requirements. Now, to be under the law means to keep the law perfectly in order to have a right standing before God. Every human being is born under the law. More on that on the next point. But what Paul is emphasizing here is that Jesus was truly human in that he was just like us. He was born under the law. And yet we must also remember that he is truly God and he came to fulfill the law. That is, to perfectly keep the law and maintain a right standing before God. And so Jesus was born under the law, and yet he perfectly fulfilled the law. Jesus was born in a lowly stable and placed in a feeding trough. And yet, he is the exalted King above all kings and Lord of all lords, and he sits enthroned over the entire universe. A king placed in a feeding trough. Jesus was born as a feeble infant, and yet he was born to conquer the ultimate enemies of humanity, sin, Satan, and death. Though Jesus was never created and has always existed, he was born of woman. The Creator became the creature. God the Son miraculously became a man. Our finite brains simply are unable to comprehend how this can be. Yet so it is. God the Son, who has always existed, miraculously entered into human history and was born under woman, born under the law. He was truly God and truly human. That is the incredible miracle of the incarnation. On that first Christmas, God gave the gift of his only son, Jesus. And so, after concisely describing the miraculous events of the incarnation, Paul then concisely describes the purpose for which God sent the Son to be born of woman and born under the law. And we see that in the first half of verse 5. In the first half of verse 5, we see that Jesus was born to secure our redemption. Jesus was born to secure our redemption. God sent his only son, Jesus, to be born of woman and born under the law with the purpose of redeeming those who are under the law. Let's break down what that very theologically packed statement means. First, what does it mean and who are those who are under the law? Now, there is a lot to that statement. There's a lot to what that means, of what it means to be under the law. An entire sermon could be preached to describe what it means to be under the law, to mine the theological depths of that statement. But for our purposes this morning, it is sufficient to say that to be under the law means to be under a system of self-justification in which you believe that your actions, your deeds, are what will provide the evidence to justify yourself before God. That is, to have a right standing before God. To be under the law means that you believe that you need to establish your own right standing before God. that it is up to you, it is based on your works in order to secure your right standing before God. You need to be a good enough person. Your good deeds need to outweigh your bad deeds. This is what it means to be under the law. But here's the problem. We cannot earn a right standing before God based on our works and deeds. It is impossible. It is impossible for us because in order to have a right standing before God, based on our works, we would have to live in perfect obedience to God and His Word. One small little white lie, one sin would disqualify us from earning a right standing before God based on our works. That means that if you are under the law, you cannot have a right standing before God. And that is the problem that every single person here and every single person in this world has. No one who is under the law has a right standing before God. And so how does anyone then stand before God righteous? And the answer is that you must be redeemed. Now the verb redeemed, the verb used here, for redeemed means to ransom, or literally to release a slave from his owner by paying the slave's full price. That is how the term was used back then, to redeem. You redeemed a slave. Now, the purpose for God sending Jesus to be born of woman was to redeem his people who were enslaved to sin. They were enslaved to the law. He came in order to pay the full price for our freedom. Jesus left the throne room of heaven in order to redeem his people who were in bondage to the law of self-justification. But how did he redeem us? How did he purchase us and purchase our freedom from our bondage to the law? Well, he did it by living a life of perfect, sinless obedience to God the Father. Jesus was and is perfectly righteous. He is the only human being to ever enjoy a right standing before God based on his works. And with his perfect, righteous standing before God, he did something utterly amazing and merciful and gracious. He willingly exchanged his perfect righteousness for the unrighteousness of genuine believers. All of their sin and all of the wrath of God that he had reserved for that sin. Meaning that Jesus, though perfectly righteous, took on all of our unrighteousness, took on all of the unrighteousness of genuine believers. And in exchange, they received Jesus' righteousness. It's as if Jesus said this. He said, "Father, I will stand in their place. I will stand in the place of all true believers. I will bear the sins and transgressions and all the ways that they have rebelled against you and have fallen short of glorifying your name. I will endure the wrath that they rightfully deserve, that you have reserved for their sin, and in exchange, give them my perfect righteousness. I will take their unrighteousness and pay the penalty for their sin, and in exchange, give them my perfect standing before you." That is exactly what Paul communicates in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. There he writes, "For our sake he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, that is Jesus was perfect, he was righteous, to be sin, that is, he took our sin." Amazing! He took our sin so that in him, that is, if we are united with Christ, if we truly trust in Christ, if we believe that Christ is our Savior, we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That, brothers and sisters, is the great exchange. That is what redemption is. Christ purchased your freedom from your enslavement to the law and from the infinite punishment and penalty of your sin. He paid the infinite debt that you owed God because of your sin and unrighteousness by dying on the cross in your place. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will clothe you with his righteousness. The theological term for that is imputed righteousness, meaning that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's inputted into you so that when God sees you, he no longer sees your unrighteousness, but rather he sees the righteousness of Christ. You have covering you an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that belongs to Christ that is now covering you. Jesus has redeemed you from being enslaved under the law by paying the full price of your redemption through his perfect righteousness and sacrificial death on the cross. That is how Christ has redeemed his people. But who are those whom he redeems? Jesus redeemed from the law only those who truly trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus died on the cross once in order to redeem all past, present, and future believers who did, are, and will trust in him for their redemption. And so, do you want to be redeemed from your enslavement to the law? Do you want to enjoy a right standing before God? Do you want your sins to be paid and your relationship with God restored? Do you want to know God and delight in him and enjoy him and be with him forever? Then you must be redeemed from under the law. You must trust in Jesus and in his perfect righteousness. You must trust in his sacrificial death on the cross in your place in order to be considered righteous. Jesus was born to secure your redemption. Now, on that first Christmas, heaven broke through and God sent his Son in order to redeem God's people from their enslavement to the law. But the remainder of verse 5 tells us something else about that Christ secured for us on that Christmas morning. Something so wonderful and amazing, and yet is so often neglected and forgotten. Let's read verse 5 again. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. This is what we read. God sent his Son, backing up a little bit into verse 4. God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so we see that Jesus was born to secure our adoption. We see from this verse that adoption results from redemption. That is, Christ redeemed us from under the law with the result that we receive adoption as sons. And so what this means is that you cannot be redeemed but not adopted. If you are redeemed, then as a result, you are an adopted son of God. And that is important to understand because not everyone in this world is a son of God. We can't just say universally that everyone in this planet is a child of God. We are all made in the image of God, that is true. But only those who are redeemed, only those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are the ones who are considered children of God. Now, what does it mean and why is it important? Now, at that time, and still today, but at that time specifically, when someone was adopted, they legally became part of the family. Legally, the adopted child received the name, the status, and the privilege of the person who adopted them. Furthermore, they became an heir of the estate and all the possessions of the adopted parents. And so don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus not only redeemed us from our enslavement to the law, he secured our adoption into God's family. God is our Father, and we are his beloved children. When we are adopted into God's family, we take on the name, the status, and the privileges of being sons of God. And we become the heir of all things. Everything that belongs to God will one day belong to us. And that's everything. We will one day inherit the world. Now, we won't experience the fullness of this inheritance in the here and now, but we will one day, when we are with God in heaven, or when Christ returns, our inheritance, we will receive it on that day. And our inheritance right now is being kept in heaven by God, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us. And so for those who truly trust in Christ, they are not only redeemed, but adopted into God's family. Are you beginning to grasp the enormity of what this blessing means? You are God's child. He loves you with the same type of love and the same intensity of love with which he loves Jesus. You are a co-heir with Christ, in which you will inherit all things. Words fail to express how utterly amazing this reality is for those who truly believe. Let me try to communicate it and express it with the following illustration. Imagine that you have been convicted of treason against the highest ruler in the land. And your conviction is right. You have committed treason. You have willfully committed crimes against the king and have voluntarily rebelled against his rule and authority. And you are on death row awaiting to be executed for your treason. Now suppose someone came in and paid the penalty for your treacherous crimes. And as a result, you are pardoned of your crimes and you are released from your prison and from death row. Now that, in and of itself, is a picture of redemption. The price has been paid in full, and you are set free from your imprisonment. But imagine that you were not just released from your potential execution, but rather, you are given the Congressional Medal of Honor. You were received as a hero and as have done extraordinary things. But the reality is, you've done nothing heroic or extraordinary. On the contrary, you were a traitor to the king. This is the picture of adoption. You are redeemed from your slavery to sin and then adopted into God's family, where you receive blessings and privileges that you do not in the least bit deserve. This is a picture of God, of the gospel. This is the picture of what Jesus came to do when God sent him to be born of woman, born under the law. Jesus takes traitors and turns them into sons. Through Jesus' sacrificial death, he not only redeems us from our treacherous acts, but secures our adoption into his family, where we are recipients of God's infinite love and blessing. What an amazing gift of grace. J.I. Packer, a well-known theologian, once wrote, "Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." Oh, how great and wonderful is our adoption into God's family. What believers often fall victim to is remembering that we are redeemed, but forgetting that we are adopted. We remember that we are forgiven and pardoned, but forget that God loves us and accepts us as his children. We believe that our slate has been wiped clean, but we also believe that it's now up to us to write on that slate, to write enough good things on that slate so that we would be loved and accepted by God. And in doing this, we neglect the reality of our adoption as sons of God. As adopted sons, his love and acceptance of us is not based on our works. It's not based on what we do. It was based on what Jesus did. Our slate has been wiped clean, and Jesus has written on that slate his righteousness. God the Father's love and acceptance is not a wage that we earn. It is a gift that we receive. If you are a genuine believer, do not forget that you are now an adopted son of God. God lavishes his love upon you in abundance. He accepts you even when you fail. You are his child, whom he rejoices over with loud singing, as it says in Zephaniah 3. And he, you are his beloved son, whom he loves and whom he is well pleased with. All of this is a gift given by Jesus to the redeemed who trust in him. A gift not dependent on our actions, but received by grace through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus was born to secure our adoption and into God's family. Now, as I was finishing up this sermon, I felt compelled to add something that I determined was glaringly missing. I have been saying that the purpose of why God sent the Son to be born of woman, born under the law, was in order to secure our redemption and our adoption. And this is absolutely true. It is one of the purposes for which Jesus came. But the ultimate purpose of all things, including the purpose of sending Jesus, is to glorify God. The ultimate purpose of sending Jesus to be born of woman, to be born under the law, was not a man-centered purpose, but rather a God-centered purpose. But the man-centered purpose is the means that leads to the God-centered purpose. Meaning, when someone is redeemed and adopted, it leads them to praise and glorify God, which is the ultimate purpose. That is the God-centered purpose. And so Jesus came to secure our redemption and redemption and adoption. That's the man-centered purpose. And the result of accomplishing that purpose necessarily leads to glorifying and magnifying God, which is the God-centered purpose. And so in this passage, we can speak of the man-centered purpose of why Jesus came, but we must never forget and lose sight of the ultimate purpose, which is to glorify God. And so as we close, I want to remind us again of that hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We see from our passage this morning in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, that Jesus indeed was born to give us second birth. Though he is God, he was born of woman and born under the law. And the purpose of his coming was that his life and subsequent sacrificial death would secure our redemption and our adoption. Through faith in Christ, we are born again into a new family, the family of God. And if you are a believer, that is, if you have received the second birth, then you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are fully, finally, and forever forgiven of your sins through redemption. And you are God's beloved child through adoption. Rejoice in who you are now, a redeemed, beloved Son of God, because of what Christ did for you on that cross 2,000 years ago. And remember that the reality is only possible because of the miracle of the incarnation, because of the miracle of that first Christmas. Now, if you have not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you do so this Christmas? Would you trust in Jesus and in his perfect righteousness and in his sacrificial death on the cross, which secured your redemption and adoption? Would this Christmas you accept God's greatest gift and be part of his family? Jesus was born to secure our redemption and adoption. He was born to give you second birth. May it lead you to, as Hark the Herald Angel concludes, may it lead you to giving glory to Christ the King. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to secure our redemption and our adoption. You, Jesus, have paid the full penalty for our sin for those who believe in you, and you have set us free from our bondage to sin so that we can walk in freedom as being adopted children of God. Thank you for the privileges and the love and the blessings that we receive as being your adopted children. Would we walk in that reality? Would we live in that reality? Would we live as redeemed, adopted children of God? And would we so rejoice and delight in your name? Help us, Lord Jesus, to be men and women who delight in you and in your word, who embrace that they are children of God, and who glorify your mighty name. We love you, our King, and we pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.